Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to celebrate Easter with you. If you're visiting for the first time, I want to say welcome. My name is Pastor John, and it's a privilege to pastor this church and to celebrate this day together with you. Christ is risen. All right. Well, we are starting a new series today on this Easter Sunday called Five Glimpses of Heaven, and we're talking about why Easter is so important. I don't know about you, but the way I learned about heaven was two things when I was a kid. Cartoons and jokes, okay? Let's talk about cartoons first. Johnny, will you put this up? You know, when I was growing up, we'd have all kinds of cartoons, and they all had the same themes, that heaven is a bunch of people up in clouds, they grow wings, and they have halos, and they talk to each other. And then I learned all these jokes. You guys ever hear the jokes? I remember one joke is, you know, someone died and went to heaven and he met St. Peter at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter let him in and he was ushering him into heaven, and there was this hallway that they were walking through, and on all the walls and all the ceilings on this hallway, there were clocks with people's names on them. And this man, as he was walking through the clock, noticed that some clocks were clicking slowly, others were clicking quickly, and so he would ask St. Peter, what are all these clocks? And St. Peter explained, well, these are lie detectors. Every time someone lies, their clock ticks. So he was walking through, he's like, now whose is that one? And St. Peter said, oh, that's Mother Teresa's. I have not seen her clock click since I've been here. I mean, it's been stoic. And he would walk further and he'd say, well, whose is that one over there? Oh, that's Abraham Lincoln's. I've only seen that one click a couple times since I've been here. And so he was just fascinated, but he got to the end of the hallway and realized that he hadn't seen his clock yet. So he said, St. Peter, where's my clock? And St. Peter says, yours is with Jesus in his office. And he felt like, wow, what an honor. Why does Jesus have mine in his office? He says, well, it's kind of hot in there. He needed a fan. So those are the jokes I grew up. So I had this picture of heaven that was just, you know, cartoonish and jokish. But then I remember when I was about 8 or 9, I went to my grandmother's funeral. And I saw her body for the first time, and it struck me like a spear in the heart. What happens when people die? What happens? Where do they go? What does God do with that? Well, that is what we're going to talk about starting this series, but it's going to continue for the next 5 weeks, talking about life after death, talking about heaven. And I want to ask you a question. What if God wanted you to know what happens after you die? What if he wanted you to know so badly that he sent his son Jesus from heaven to come to earth to reveal that to you? What if that was so important to him that he took the effort of becoming a man to show you what would happen after we die? Now, Jesus, when he was here on earth, said some amazing things. He kept saying that he was sent by God from heaven. That before he even existed on earth, he was in heaven. And when he said that, all the people around him were a little weirded out. They're like, isn't this Jesus? Like, we know his dad and mom. He was a carpenter. How come he's talking like this? Now, I don't know if you guys watch boxing matches or anything, but I noticed that before any type of fight, the people who are boxing talk really big about themselves. You know what I'm talking about? They will brag about what they're going to do. They will talk about how they're going to win, and they will just go off and off. And it's one of the saddest and funniest things to see a big talker get knocked out in the first round, right? But I don't know if you know the story of Muhammad Ali when he first became champion. He was a talker. Before he was ever champion, this guy would be nonstop to the point of irritating, talking about how great he was. He was about to fight the champion's fight against Sonny Liston, who was scarier than anything. And every time Muhammad Ali was asked about Sonny, he'd go, oh, that guy's ugly, isn't he? And he would come up with rhymes about how great he was. People did not believe him because he was a talker. In fact, before the fight started, the odds against Muhammad Ali were 7-1 that he would lose. And as you guys know history, he won decisively. And here's a guy who talked really big about himself, but then he proved it at the most critical moment. The thing you and I need to figure out is, was Jesus like that boxer who got knocked out in the first round, who can talk a lot about himself, about how great he is? Or is he like Muhammad Ali, who he talks that he is from heaven, he is God on earth, but he proves it in the most critical moment? what we're going to do today is look at the story of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, and you have a choice as to whether to believe whether Jesus is telling the truth about what heaven is like. Make sense? Let me pray for us, and we'll get into God's word. Let's pray. God, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning. We thank you that we get to celebrate a historical event that happened that changed the lives of the first hundreds and thousands and then millions and now billions. So, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you would give us soft hearts to be changed by your word, and you would give us a glimpse of heaven this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke is in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to start with chapter 23. And we're going to go to starting with verse 39. At this point in the story, Jesus has been crucified, or he's actually on the cross, and we're looking at what happens to Jesus while he's on the cross. So Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 39, it says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. 'Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you? Save us and save yourself and us.' The Jews back then believed in a man who was going to come save us from God. By God, he was going to save us. He was a person from God. And the criminal saying, 'You're the Messiah, save us.' But the other criminal in verse 40 rebuked him, said, 'Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" What I'd like to do as we go through this story is share four things the resurrection tells us about heaven. Four things the resurrection tells us about heaven. Now, if you in your bulletin, if you look inside, you'll have a blank page for message notes. You can write this down so you remember. We're going to talk about four things Jesus' death and resurrection show us about what heaven is like. Jesus is on the cross. He's crucified between two people who were convicted felons because they were thieves. One of them makes fun of Jesus. The other says, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus says to this man who's about to die for a crime, he's on death row, he tells this man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." One of the first things we learn about heaven is that it exists. If you want to write that down, the first thing that we learn about heaven is that it exists. Jesus is on the cross, and he says to this man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Sometimes we have doubts as to whether there is life after death, and Jesus right here on the cross says, "There is life after death, and you are going to be with me." Now, that word paradise, we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, because paradise is only mentioned three times in the Bible. This is one of them. So some people wonder, is paradise heaven? We're going to hit that. So that's a little tease for the future. But what Jesus does say is that there is an afterlife. Here is the other thing that's crazy. This man is a convicted felon on death row about to die for a crime. And Jesus looks at this man who committed a crime and admits to it and says, "Today, you are going to be with me." That should give us a little hope, shouldn't it? That should make us a little happy. This is a thing called Jesus's or God's grace. That we don't get to heaven because of what we've done or not done. We don't get to heaven because how good we've been or how bad we've been. We don't get to heaven by whether we attend church or whether we don't attend church. We don't get to heaven by being part of the right religion. There's only one requirement the Bible gives for heaven, and it's that we give our lives to Jesus. It's simply that. And this man did that right before he died, and he got to be in paradise. And you may be thinking, wait a minute, so if someone is good all his life or good all her life and they die but they don't give their lives to Jesus, but this man has been bad all his life and he gives his life to Jesus right before he dies, he gets to go to heaven? And the answer is yes. The Bible calls that grace. And grace means unfair love. That God's love is unfair, but in a very good way. Jesus, earlier in his life, told a story of a man who went to go hire people to work in his field. He hired one man at the beginning of the day. He hired one man a few hours later. He hired some more men later. And he hired one person right before the day ended. As the workday ended, they all got him up to get paid, and the worker paid them all the same. Well, the guy who was there since 6 a.m. said, "That's not fair. I've been here all day, and this guy that's worked half an hour for you gets the same pay?" And the owner said, "Hey, it's my money. I get to choose. It's unfair love. It's grace." Here's what this means for you and me. No matter what you're coming in with right now, God cares more about your decision today and this point forward than he does what you've done in the past. God cares more about what happens today and this point forward than any mistake you've made in the past, any regret you've made in the past. I remember a workmate of mine, when I invited her to church, she said, "I cannot go to church. You don't know all the bad that I've done." And some of you may be feeling that, the shame, the mistakes, the things you've done. You think there's no way that God can look at me, given my past, my mistakes, and say, "Welcome to heaven." And all I want to say is what he does is he's more concerned about what happens today and this point forward. So this morning, I want to give you a heads up. When we close our time this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond today, this point forward. And you may have all kinds of arguments about why God will not accept you, but what Jesus says is that today he can look at you and say, "I will be with you in paradise." If you say the same words as man said, "Jesus, remember me. I want to be with you." So Jesus reveals there is an afterlife, and you get there through grace, and that it's never too late, but today is the day. Make sense? All right, we continue. So Jesus is on the cross. The Bible says that right after he said this to the thief, the sky went dark from about 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. People are watching, wondering what's going to happen. They're hanging on the cross, Jesus and the two criminals, and Jesus is about to die, and we're going to look at his last words. If you would, look at verse 44. "It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. And then Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he said this, he breathed his last." Here's the second thing we learned about heaven. You have a spirit. You have a spirit. When Jesus was on the cross, his body was still there on the cross when he died, but he said to his Father in heaven, "Into your hands I give you my spirit," which means that we are made up of two things, if you will. We have a physical body that you can touch and see, but we also have a spirit that goes to God upon our death. Did you know that you have a spirit? There's a part of you that people can touch and see, but there is a part of you that lives beyond what happens to your body. I remember talking to someone who really believed that all we had was flesh and bones, that there was no afterlife. And I looked at him, I said, "Do you believe you have a soul?" And deep down he did. He said, "Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do." There's a part of you, there's a part of me that's not just what we look like. The part of us that connects with God, the part of us that thinks, the part of us that feels, the part of us that processes, the part of us that goes beyond what we just are, and that part of us goes to be with God when we die. And Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What that means, you guys, is that Jesus wants you to pay attention to your spirit. Yeah, you need to figure out how you're going to get your next meal and eat. Yeah, you need to figure out how to get your next paycheck. Yeah, you need to figure out where you're going to live. All those physical things, all those things are important to God. But so often we live life answering all the questions about the here and now, but we never take time just to invest in our spirit. How are you with God today? How are you connecting with God today? How are you growing with God today? How is your prayer life? Have you given your life to Jesus? These things all matter because they're eternal. So number one, there is an afterlife. Number two is you have a body and you have a spirit. and God wants you to be committed to your growth spiritually as well. Well, Jesus dies on the cross. It was a tragic event. I want to read about his burial. So if you will, turn to verse 50 in your Bible, chapter 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Here's just a few background things, historical, about Jesus' death. We've got to remember that Jesus was a convicted criminal. He was on death row. People back then who died a death like a cross, normally when they died, their bodies were left to rot on the crosses. There was no respect for them whatsoever. If someone had some money, perhaps they might take the body off the cross and bury them in a field somewhere. Now, there was a rich man named Joseph, and he actually had a tomb cut out of rock. So if you want to imagine a cave that he had cut out, probably for him and his family members, many people could fit in one tomb, although this one was empty. He asked permission to take Jesus' body, which was dead, and bury it in the tomb. Now, since this was a big hole, there was concerns about burying the dead in these kinds of tombs. One is animals. Animals can come and vandalize the body. The other concern was thieves. Often you would bury someone with some of their possessions or some things to remember them by, and thieves would come in and steal. So the way to protect all that is they would put a large stone in front of the tomb. This stone would be round, circular, probably weigh about 1.5 to 2 tons. It took several people to roll into place for protection. They would actually cut a groove in the rock in front of the opening so that the stone would roll right in and settle right in front of the tomb entrance. Now, before they actually buried people, they would actually wrap them in linens, in cloths. And then they would put lots of perfume and spices on the body to prevent any foul old odor. Now, the problem with Jesus' death is he died on a Friday evening, right before the Jewish people celebrated the Sabbath. They were not allowed to work. And so all they had time to do was wrap Jesus in the cloth, but they did not have time to put the perfumes and spices on him. It was a quick burial. They put him in, they sealed the tomb, they said, we're going to come back Sunday morning when Sabbath is over and finish this burial process. Let's read what happened Sunday morning. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, meaning Sunday morning, very early in the morning, congratulations coming to the first service, you guys, good job. The women took the spices, which they were supposed to put on him on Friday. They took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. Their mindset was, we didn't get a chance to do this. We need to go back and put the spices on, the perfumes. They got there, and verse 2, they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? I love that question because they're thinking, we're not. We're looking for the dead among the dead. Why are you being so hard on us? We came to find Jesus so we can finish up what we didn't finish. But these guys say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again? Then they remembered his words. These women, there's at least three of them, they are so excited that they met these angels. The tomb was empty. The rock was pushed away. They had angels tell them that Jesus had risen from the dead. What did they do? They went to go find Jesus' disciples, the remaining 11, and tell them what they just heard and saw and experienced. They get there, they tell them the whole story. We got there, we had the perfumes, the rock was rolled away, we went in, it was empty. Angels came, told us that Jesus wasn't there, that he had risen. And what do the guys do? They don't believe him. You know why? Because they were women. That's what the Bible says. Back then, men had a hard time believing women. But that's changed, right, women? It's totally changed, right? Well, Moon, I want to tell you, the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, Jesus chose to entrust that to women. Amen? Amen? Men? We'd had some work to do later, but we need to listen a little better, okay? So they did not believe him at all. Peter ran to the tomb to confirm for himself. He ran there. The tomb was empty. He didn't know what to do or think about it. Well, the Bible goes on to see that Jesus actually physically appeared to two guys on a walk, and he had a conversation with them. He revealed himself to them. He told them who he was. These guys went to the disciples and said, "We saw Jesus." So now they're thinking, okay, women tell us, men tell us, is this still true or not? So all the disciples are getting together to talk about what's going on. The tomb is empty, and people are talking like they actually saw Jesus. Let's continue. We'll go to chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, that's the disciples, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a what? A ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Well, duh. Why do your doubts rise in your minds? "Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever been frustrated by your bodies? You know, I'm at an age, I just turned 40, as many of you know, where things don't come as easily as they used to physically. You know, I have friends in softball leagues who in their 20s, they can do all kinds of slides and hits and have no problems, and now they're coming back with broken legs and broken arms, and they still think they're 20, but now they're 40. And you guys know I have people complaining of back pain, of stomach aches, of serious diseases. Wouldn't it be nice to get a brand new body? Wouldn't that be great? No? Okay. After church, all is one. New body, joint, you know. Here's the third thing that we learn about life after death. Is in heaven, we get a brand new body. We get a brand new body. Now, this messes with our picture of heaven. Because if you just listen to what you see on TV or watch the radio or listen and watch TV shows or movies, you think that all we are in heaven are spirits. You know the Bible doesn't say that? The Bible says we're spirits and bodies. That in the last day, Jesus comes and resurrects our bodies and gives us new bodies that have some similarity to your body right now, but not exactly. Let me try to explain. Earlier in the Bible, a man named Lazarus died, and Jesus resurrected him from the dead. But that was not the first resurrection in terms of what we're talking about right here. And here's why. Lazarus, even though he came back from the dead, guess what? He died again. His body was not made new. It was just a miracle. It wasn't a resurrection body. He just came back to life and he died again. But Jesus' resurrection is called the first fruits of the resurrection. It's a new kind of body where it's like our body. It will have physical resemblance, but there are things that are different. It's immortal. It will never die. It doesn't get sick. There's no such thing as stomach reflux. No migraines, no headaches, no colds, no flus, no backaches, no acne. It's a brand new body that is raised imperishable. And God says that when you are raised from the dead in the last days, you have a spirit, but there's going to be a time where your body gets resurrected and something that's similar to what you have now, but something very different as well. This means, you guys, that not only does God care about your spirit and your soul, he also cares about your body. He cares about it if you're sick. He cares about how you eat. He cares about what you do. God cares about everything. He cares about whether you're reconciled with family members, if there's forgiveness. He cares about whether you have peace. He cares about your health. He cares about the cancer. That it's all together. That's why we as a church want to preach about Jesus' good news, and we realize it's both spiritual and physical. Whether or not people believe that Jesus actually came to life, there are two things that historians all agree, no matter what they believe on Jesus coming back. Here's two things that you need to know. Everyone agrees that Jesus' tomb was empty. Whether you believe Jesus came back to life or not, everyone agrees that Jesus' tomb was empty. The arguments back then weren't, hey, is Jesus' body still in the tomb? It's, why is this tomb empty? Those who disagreed with the disciples, all they had to do was go to the tomb and say, look, Jesus' body is still here. But they never did that. They knew it was empty. That's the first thing that everyone agrees about. Here's the second thing that everyone agrees about. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, who were totally despondent, sad, discouraged, rejected, all of a sudden went through a switch of hopelessness to extreme hope and courage. These guys had a change in their life. Now, there are some people who read this and think, well, what probably happened is Jesus never died. Maybe he fainted on the cross, they buried him, and 3 days later he woke up and he showed himself, and people are like, oh, you know, he rose from the dead. That's actually a theory out there that perhaps Jesus never died. But it's really hard to believe that. You know how you die when you're crucified? You die by suffocation. It's not the wounds, but it's the suffocation. It's because you can't breathe when you're hanging. Your neck gets put in such a position you cannot breathe. And the only way you can breathe is you push yourself up on the footrest you have, get a big, deeper breath, and you go back down again. And the reason people die is they are exhausted of doing that, and they can't breathe anymore, and they die of heart failure because of the lack of being able to breathe. They suffocate. Now, what happens if the Sabbath comes too early and people are still alive? They go and they break their legs. That way they can't push up anymore. And so as the Sabbath was starting, the religious leaders said, we need to speed up this death. So the guards went to the people on the cross. They went to the first thief, whack, broke his legs. They went to the second thief, whack, broke his legs. They went to Jesus to do the same, but when they got there, they looked at him and they said, he's already dead. He's a goner. No need to break his legs. Just to make sure, one of the guards took his spear, his sword, and thrust it into Jesus' side. The Bible says that blood and water came out, and medical doctors will say right now that probably means the sword went right through his heart. He's dead. Dead. They took down his dead body, wrapped it, put his dead body in the tomb, rolled a rock in front of the tomb which carried his dead body. And 3 days later, that dead body came to life. And they saw that. And so for those who say Jesus never died, they're like, you need to take a history lesson or get your doctor's license because you don't understand. Dead is dead. And so the disciples were just as amazed as anyone else that Jesus was, in fact, alive. And they totally changed their mindset. The disciples had a hard time. Jesus was really there. And so Jesus said, look at my body. I'm here. They didn't believe it. Okay, touch my body. So they came and actually touched his physical body. You really are alive. But they were still amazed. So he said, do you have anything to eat? I love this. I'm going to prove I'm alive by eating something. And they look around. They have some fish. They serve Jesus a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. And they say, eat this. And they watch a person they knew was dead eat a sandwich. And the Bible says over the next 40 days, Jesus proved himself over and over again to the disciples. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to the two men walking. He appeared to the disciples when Thomas wasn't there. He appeared to the disciples again when Thomas was there. He appeared to ladies who came to the tomb again. He appeared to over 500 people. He appeared to his disciples in Galilee. Over a period of 40 days, this wasn't just one event, but over and over and over again, people who had doubts were convinced that perhaps as Jesus who is dead is alive, and that makes all the difference. And at the end, he went on a hill, and all his followers were there, and he ascended into heaven. In fact, I want to read that right now to you. If you would go to the end of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50. It says, when Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into where? Heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Number one, Jesus' resurrection shows that there is an afterlife and our spirits matter to him. He also shows us that we have a spirit, and that spirit goes to God. The third is he shows that actually in heaven we're not just spirits, but we have physical bodies as well that can be touched, that can be experienced. And then Jesus goes into heaven, and here's the fourth thing that Jesus says, is that he wants you to be there with him too. The big question is, why would God go through all this effort to show us what heaven is like? Because he wants you there too. He wants you there too. He wants you to have that thief experience of saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He wants you to experience Jesus saying, today you will be with me in paradise. He wants you there. He wants you there. I was reading a story by a guy named Nick Pollard. He's a guy who would talk to different college students, and he would try to show them that God actually existed. And he went to a group of students, and he was trying to say, God exists. And they would say, we don't believe in God. And so he asked, well, what would it take for you to believe in God? What proof do you need? And the students were flabbergasted, because they always said, we want proof. But they would never ask, well, what kind of proof would you need? So like, oh, wow, now we have to think about this. So they came up with, we would need God to show himself to us in a real clear way. Like he would just have to show up right now so we can understand him. So Nick said, okay, let's imagine a guy came up and said, here, I'm God, I'm showing myself to you. Would you believe him? And they're like, no, any lunatic could come and say, I'm God. Okay, well, what would you need? A guy comes and says he's God. What would you need for him to believe that God is showing himself to you? So the students thought for a while. They thought, he would have to do some amazing things. I mean, he would have to do things like change my hand into a fin, or change this Coke into a 7-Up. You know, he would have to do some amazing things that would totally convince me he was God on earth. And so Nick said, okay, so if a man came claiming he was God, did amazing things, would you believe that God was real and he was showing himself to you? And they're like, no, that wouldn't do it either, because who knows, he could be this magician and do things we can't understand. Okay, what else would he need to do for you to believe that God was showing himself to you? And so they went back and forth. They talked about it and said, here's it. God says he's immortal, that he cannot die. God cannot die. This is how we would know, that we would try to kill him, but we couldn't. If we tried to kill someone and he didn't die and he did miracles, all this, then we would believe. And so Nick said, well, wouldn't that just show you can't kill him? Wouldn't it be better if you could kill him, but then he came back to life? I'm like, oh, that makes sense. So he'd say, okay, so what you're saying is you would need a man to show up, say that he was God on earth, do amazing miracles, that you would kill him, and then a few days later he would come back to life. That would show you that God exists. And then they realized, it's already been done. It's already been done. Jesus wants you to be in heaven with him. And he went through all the effort to show you his love, and to show you what heaven was like. Jesus also said some strange things about heaven. I want to give you a quick preview about what we're going to be talking about in the future. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. You don't have to turn your Bible, but if you just remember, it's the first words in the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wait a minute. God created the heavens? I thought God was in heaven from the beginning. Apparently not. Interesting. We'll talk about that. Later on in Jesus' life, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. Wait a minute. I thought heaven was forever and we were going to stay in heaven forever. But Jesus says heaven is going to pass away. What is that all about? This is what we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. And I want to give you a challenge this morning. If you take out your connection cards for a moment, go ahead and pull those out, the yellow cards there. On the back, there's a part where it says, my next step is today. And the first thing there says is to take the heaven challenge, is to commit to attending for the next 5 weeks. I want to challenge you to take this heaven challenge and commit to being here the next 5 weeks when we talk about the real story of heaven. not with a cartoon say, not with a movie say. You owe it to yourself to give yourself time as an adult to ask these questions and finally learn what heaven is really about. You can go through life and just pretend that you know from these pictures that our media gives us, but you owe it to yourself to say, you know what? I want to give myself a season just to stop and ask myself, what is heaven all about? That's what we're going to be talking about these next 5 weeks, and I want to challenge you to take this challenge and say, you know what? I'm going to give myself a season right now to just learn about the true picture of heaven. So I want to ask you to check that box and commit to being here as a way of saying, as an adult, I'm really going to take this seriously and learn about heaven. Make sense? That's the first challenge. Here's the second challenge I want to give you. It's called the life challenge. I want to challenge you to give your life to Jesus in the same way that thief on the cross did. We're not talking about praying. We're not talking about doing the right things. We're talking about giving your life to Jesus in a way that you show that you trust him, that you're asking for forgiveness. In fact, what I want to do right now is ask you a personal question that only a few of us will see, me and a couple others. But here's the question. Where are you this morning on your spiritual journey? Where are you? I want to have you communicate that to me personally in one of four ways. If you notice on the yellow card, it says, take the life challenge. And there's the letters A, B, C, and D. I want you to circle one today and let me know where you are on your spiritual journey. You with me so far? I want you to circle A if this is true about you, that you have already given your life to Jesus, that he is your leader, he is your forgiver, and you have a growing and strong relationship with him today. If that's you, will you circle the letter A on your card right now? If that's not you, you might want to be circling letter B. Let me explain that. Letter B is you are here right now, and you know that your relationship with God is not right. You know that you've not yet really given your life to Jesus, but this morning, you want to do that. This morning, you want to say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. I want that to change today. I want to be sure of where I'm going after I die. If that's you, will you right now circle letter B on this card? Letter C, this is you if you're letter C. You're here right now. You don't have a relationship with God. Your family member invited you. You're doing your obligatory Easter church thing. And you're open to possibly giving your life to Jesus, but you're saying, not right now. I'm not ready quite yet. I'm not saying I don't believe, but something's going on. I'm not ready to give myself to Jesus. If that's you, circle letter C on your card. And letter D is this. Circle letter D, this is you. You're here right now. You're hearing all this, and you say, you know what? I don't believe, and I probably never will. Lay off. I'd rather you be honest with me. We could be honest in this church. I'd rather you be honest and just let me know. Let me know where you're at in your spiritual journey. Are you A, B, C, or D? I would love for all of you to just help me know. Take this life challenge and let me know what's going on for you so I can pray for you. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, shows us that there is a life after this one. He shows us that you and I have spirits, that we actually will have physical bodies in heaven, which goes against what we've been taught by the media. And finally, he says he wants us there as well. I want to encourage you to take this time out, return, give yourself some time to learn about heaven, and give your life to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that on this day we get to celebrate that you conquered death, that you got a new body, and you gave us a preview of what our life is to be like in heaven if we want to be with you. Lord, I pray for those right now who circled letter B. God, they're here and they want to give their life to you. If you circled that, you can just pray right now, a simple prayer. God, I admit I need your forgiveness. God, I believe that you died and rose again. God, I commit my life to you. Make me a new person. If you prayed that prayer, God heard that prayer and it is solid and it is final, and please let me know. And Lord, we just pray for the rest of our day that we would celebrate your good news, that we would live with strong, courageous hearts for you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God is good.